Welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. Please head over to our website, bethelbrandon.ca, to figure out how we can best serve you.
God, I pray that you will minister to whatever individual or individuals who this message is for today. I pray for an anointing that goes past my abilities, past my strength and my gifts as a speaker, because, Lord, we need to hear more than just me. We need to hear you. God, you need to work in the deep recesses of our hearts. And, God, we desire to passionately follow you. So, God, I just pray that you will move today in each and every life. For whoever this message is for today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, we are completing, for those who are kind of just with us maybe for the first time, we are at the point near completion of the book of John. I think I started late September last year. It's been a year. And you are still here. God bless you. I always find scripture such an incredible thing. The Bible has so many themes, so many things that are important for us today. And if you were to think of some of the themes in scripture, there are many. One would be the fact that there is the theme of the fact that the scriptures show us that it is a rescue story. On a broader level, how God rescues mankind, but on a personal level, you and I. It's kind of like we are in an ocean and there is no boats around. There is no hope for us. And God, in his grace and he loves, rescues us. There's nothing that we can do on our own. You know, there's nothing that we think that we can do to earn it. I remember watching a comedy skit show one time, and one of the skits had to do with an individual of a newscast that says, talking about this particular individual, and he is attempting to leap the Atlantic Ocean. And you just saw him there stretching out there, doing the lefts of there, and they're interviewing him, and he's kind of got this thought of leaping over the Atlantic Ocean. And the thought is this: I don't care how much you exercise. You may have the best diet in the world. You might be specially gifted and can leap farther than anyone that I could ever imagine. But there is no way you will ever, no matter how much practice you have, you'll never be able to leap the Atlantic Ocean. And that's the thing. There's no way that we can save ourselves, but God, in his grace and his love, rescues us. It's about rescue. It's about reconciliation. It's about the fact that God puts us in relationship with him again. It's about redemption. It's the fact that God purchased the sins for the people, and he redeemed us. It is a transaction, a spiritual transaction, which takes place. Ultimately, it's about restoration. That's kind of the theme we get into. It's also about repentance. Repentance basically is talking about that turn in the road to go back in the other direction. And if there's not that point, if there's not that aspect of repentance, then we're going to continue to try and leap over the Atlantic Ocean. It's going to be impossible. And repentance is that thing that says, you know what, God, I can't do it on my own. And so I'm going to hand my life over to you. But the whole process is in the fact that God is seeking to put us back in the place where he originally desired for us to be. And so the way God does this through the Bible is that he doesn't give us perfect examples, does he? He doesn't say, here's the perfect example. This is what it's supposed to look like. Instead, what he does is he shows flawed individuals, people who have messed up, and shows the process of God working in that person's life and how God works and changes an individual and how he does the same for us as well, right? Basically, what I'm saying is this, that when I take a look at the Word of God, and hopefully when you take a look at the Word of God, you realize that you are a work in progress. At least I am a work in progress. And there have been episodes and there have been people who God has used to shape my life. And I have realized something as I go along, that some of the conclusions that I had when I was a young person and some of the things that I dogmatically thought about, I'm not so sure of today. Isn't that kind of funny? You figure, you know, you don't know things when you're younger, and by the time you get older, you figure it out. But sometimes it works the opposite way, does it not? Some of the things you thought you knew, some of the things you were so sure of when you were younger, you're not too sure of. I know one thing for sure, that over the years, I have become a lot more graceful towards other people. And the reason for this is because I know that I have been on the wrong end of things throughout my adventures, or my misadventures, however you choose to see them. And I don't think that I am unique. And this is kind of what the scriptures begin to show us, particularly at the end of the book of John. You are not defined by your biggest mistake or the most tragic event that has happened in your life. You are defined by a God who loves you and cares for you and created you for a purpose. I want my Creator to be able to define who I am, since He is the one who created me. So as a result, here we are together on a Sunday, and we are a community of grace. And I am glad that the Bible does not pull any punches in revealing the flaws of its characters, because when it does, it gives us hope, does it not? One such character is a fellow that we know as one of the disciples, and his name is Thomas. And he is known by a particular name. We all know him as Doubting Thomas. After all, that's what the Word of God says, Doubting Thomas. You know, it's in the Bible there. We don't have to go any further. Let's just go on to the next chapter. But the thing is this. The Bible never actually calls him a doubter. Have you ever stopped to consider that? He wasn't what we would call a doubter. The other thing is this, is that if you tell someone today that they saw someone just the other day who rose from the dead, what would your response be? You know, even if it was a bunch of people, hey, listen, we saw this guy, he was just at his funeral last week, we actually saw him walking down the street. What's your reaction? My first reaction is, there must be some type of logical explanation for something like this. Here's the thing. All of the disciples at that time did not see, did not believe until they saw Jesus. It wasn't just Thomas alone who was in that category. But he's the one who many times we take a look at and say, hey, what's with this guy? So let's read about him. Let me just kind of share a few thoughts about this individual, because I believe that there's a lot of Thomas in all of us. So chapter 20 of John, verse 24, says, now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. Now, if you weren't here last week, he showed up on the day of the resurrection to all of the disciples, revealing who he was and the fact that he had, in fact, resurrected from the dead. Thomas wasn't there for some reason, okay? So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands, the mark of his nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them, although the doors were locked, kind of like the week before. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, you dirty, undoubting and unbelieving guy. He didn't say that. Is this what you kind of think he would say? He says, put your finger here. See my hands and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son, is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Thomas is an interesting character, don't you think? Now, Bible says that his last name, we thought it was Didymus, but Didymus actually means twin, which means, if you're logical, he probably had a twin brother or a twin sister. If you take a look throughout tradition and history, some people say that it was a sister. Some people say that the twin died when he was younger. There is nothing really definitive that tells us anything about this twin other than the fact that he was a twin. The other thing is that we know about Thomas from Fox's Book of Martyrs and other sources is that after the ascension of Jesus, as he continued his ministry, he was found in India. And there are many, many documents, there are many things that throughout the history in India, you can see the fact that he was an effective evangelist in reaching people in India. Now, what happened is, as he continued his ministry, he was martyred just like the rest of the disciples other than John. It says that he was speared to death. That's basically what happened to him. And so, it's interesting when you hear about John that he had this session where he didn't believe. And the Bible tells us that it was 1 week, basically. So he endured this level of anxiety or angst or whatever it is. God left him hanging for 7 days. And I find sometimes that we go through times and it seems like forever as we go through these difficult times. Doesn't it? The other thing you want to know about Thomas is this. Is that the only time you hear about Thomas, it's in the book of John. There are actually 3 times where he speaks about John, all are about Thomas, and all of them are in the book of John. You would have never known about this episode about doubting so much if it wasn't for John. Which leads me to believe that John and Thomas were probably pretty good friends. Isn't it? So if he is not doubting Thomas, if he wasn't a doubting Thomas, and it has become such a part of our speech, what would be the name that you would give this particular individual? I suggest that there are actually 4 different words that you could use to describe this individual named Thomas. The first one would be this. I don't know if I would call him Doubting Thomas. I think I would call him Hurting Thomas. Because if I put myself in his shoes, I would imagine that it would be one of those instances where I kind of felt a little bit left out. Would you not? You know, you spend 3 years, all of the wonderful things that have happened, you go through this time of incredible journeys of up and down, and in the crescendo minute, the crescendo time, he's not there. Why, God, would you do this for other people and you would not reveal it to me? You ever have that time when you're at the wrong place at the wrong time? I remember hearing of a story of a person who was a super fan of one particular celebrity. He found out that the celebrity was coming to his town. And so what he does is he gets there hours early, finds a place on the street where they know this person was going to be walking by. He kind of gets a pack so that he makes sure that everything is going well. And he's there for hours. One of the first people there. And so what happens is it takes a little bit longer for it to happen. And as he's sitting there, he has realized that he has not gone to the washroom for like close to 8 hours. And so he begins to wait for him in excruciating pain, trying to do everything he can to hold on, so to speak, until the sensation becomes too much for him to bear. And he says, hold my spot for me. I just have to go to the washroom. And in that 10 minutes of him going to the washroom, coming back, this celebrity comes out, stands right where he was. All the pictures are taken of him. And he walks away. 10 seconds later, comes to the spot and says, what did I miss? That's never, ever happened to you? You've never had occasion where something like that has happened. Have you ever asked the question? Just on another note, where was Thomas anyways? You know, Bible doesn't tell us where he was or what he was doing, just the fact that he wasn't the way. He wasn't there at the time. It leads me to kind of ask the question or make the statement that it is important to be a believer, but it's also important to be a believer and a belonger. Because sometimes we have gotten into a habit of being a believer but not a belonger. Oh, I'm going to serve Jesus, but I don't know if I need the body of Christ so much. I don't know if I need to have the support of the people around here, around the place here. What is important to me is that I have a personal relationship with Jesus. Here's what I've found. The people who are believers and are not belongers oftentimes miss out. Don't miss out for the things that God has, because when God does things, many times he does it for the church itself. All I'm saying is that one of the emotions that he probably was feeling was left out, was hurt. We use the term FOMO, fear of what? Missing out. And there are many of us that have what will be called a FOMO faith. I don't want to miss out. I don't want to miss out on the things that God has for me. And there are many times when there are some of us that go through seasons where that we feel we have not been included, or feel that we have been forgotten, or feel that perhaps we're not favored. And it really bugs us, doesn't it? When I was in my third year of Bible college, they always had a spiritual emphasis days. It was, at that time, it was called Days of Prayer, and they would bring in a top-notch speaker, and it was a wonderful time. But there was one particular time in my third year where there was such a powerful move of the Holy Spirit that the service started at 7 a.m., and I remember leaving the service at 4 a.m. that morning. And there was still a lot of people. There were some things that I saw happen at the altar. There were some manifestations that took place. There was some stuff that to this day showed me that this was an authentic move of the Holy Spirit. The only problem was this. I sat in my seat untouched by God. Not like I wasn't willing. Like I really wanted to. I worshiped like everyone else did. And I was there, you know, kind of yearning. Okay, God, here I am. Boom, some guy falls down over there. Another person goes up to the front, and the spiritual manifestations, things where God is moving in their life. And it's like there was a bomb that went off, and I was the only one that wasn't hit. And I remember learning a lesson that day. That sometimes you have to wait. And sometimes it's not so much about the emotional thing that happens, but the change that happens afterwards that's the important thing. I've come to realize that God hands things out in different portions. Sometimes he hands out the blessings in different portions, but a lot of times he hands out the pain in different portions. And sometimes he hands out the crisis situations, the challenges that we face in different portions. And one of the most valuable lessons of faith that you will learn is that I have to trust God even when it doesn't seem like it's fair, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it appears that God has forgotten about me, even when I get tempted or distressed over other people's success. And the other thing is this, that I have to wait. That faith is serving him even when it doesn't seem like God is working at all. Hurting faith, FOMO faith. He was called, he could also have been called what I will call hesitant Thomas. Hurting Thomas, hesitant Thomas. And I guess this would be closest to the thing that we would call doubt or doubting Thomas. It was the fact that he didn't have faith in the time that he needed the faith, did he? You could almost call it faithless faith. Oh, come on. That's kind of a contradiction in terms, is it not? Faithless faith? It's right in the word, faith. What is faithless faith? Well, faithless faith is when your relationship with God never exceeds past your own ability to do it yourself. All of a sudden, you can do it. You can achieve it on your own. Where is the faith in your faith? You don't need that faith. Hebrews chapter 11. We kind of read that passage all the time when it comes to faith. You know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Goes on in verse 6 that says that without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I believe in God, but I don't know if I believe him enough to trust him to step out. That's faithless faith. You know, there is the amount that I can do on my own, but I operate in faith when I operate past the extent and the strength in me to see God move. You know, and when I don't accomplish that, when I can do it on my own, I become like Thomas. I can do it according to my own strength, or in Thomas's case, beyond what I can see. And when confronted with the reality that Jesus was alive and confirmed by many of his believers, of his believing friends, Thomas said, you know what? I'm kind of hesitant. I don't know. My faith doesn't go past that. And for this reason, I believe that God places me and he places you in situations and in times where you have to bend on him, where you have to trust in him, where you don't have the resources, where you don't have the gift. You don't know where it's going to come from. And so what you have to do is you have to stand in faith. You have to trust in him because there is nothing within your own reservoir to be able to do it. And God does that to us all the time. That's the times when I grow. That's the time when God moves in my life. And I believe that God will reward every one of us according to the step of faith that we take. You will not see God beyond the step of faith that you choose to step out in. Is that not true? The opposite as well. That you will never grow past your own fear or your own comfort. That's the thing. You ever notice in Joshua chapter 3, when the Israelites are supposed to cross the Jordan on dry ground? I thought this was interesting. It wasn't like Joshua said, okay, I'm going to wave my hands, I'm going to pray, and God's going to part the sea, and we will walk across. What he instead says is this: you go to the water's edge, and as you step out, I'm going to part the water. Isn't that interesting? Because that's the way God works in our lives. God, you provide the money, and I will take the step of faith. Well, if that's the way it is, where is the faith? You know, this happens in a number of areas in our life. I grew up in a church that I'm so thankful to witness firsthand the faith that many of these men and women of God had. There's one particular time where I believe they only had a couple of hundred of people that were in the congregation, and they decided, we're going to build this. Well, where are we going to get the money? We are going to take a step of faith. And as they did, they were able to build in this particular area, and as soon as they did, the congregation tripled in size. We are sitting in a building today, 40 years old, approximately 40 years old, that was a step of faith. Wasn't like they had all the money there. Well, we've got a whole mountain full of money. We're just going to use it, and that's faith. Well, no. What had happened was that they had a dream. They had a vision that there was something God had put in their heart. And they said, okay, God, we don't have everything, but we are going to step out. And it's not just with finances. It is with other areas of our life. But finances seem to be the thing that are most prevalent, isn't it? Every time I faith, I tithe, it is an exercise in faith. As people start ministries up, and we've kind of heard over the last couple of weeks of ministries that are starting up, that's a step of faith. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm not going to do it unless I know what's happening. Well, then that's not faith, is it? And this is the situation that we have with Thomas, that he was hesitant to take that step out. That's why Hebrews talks about faith. These guys had faith. And as a result, this is what they're able to accomplish. But it doesn't stop there. You know that? You take a look at Hebrews chapter 11, and a number of them went through terrible situations because of faith. It also goes on in Hebrews 11 and says this. These people continued on. Some of them never, ever saw what was promised to them at the end. That there is something about stepping out when you don't have the resources. And God is calling you to step out again. And it might have to do with your family. It might have to do with you as an individual. It might have to do with us as a church. God never extends. Some people never extend past their fear or their comfort. And this was the issue with Thomas. This was the thing. Why is it that we don't see God move? Why has there not been a move of God? Well, my guess is that we no longer are willing to venture out past our own abilities and past our own resources. The logic says, God, you provide, I will step out. Faith says, I will step out, even though I don't see God at that particular time. Hesitant faith. Hesitant Thomas. There's another one. Hardened Thomas. Now, this is probably what the scriptures are actually talking about. Did you realize that he said, I will never believe. This is not going to happen. Something had happened in his life that said, I have lost it. He is defiant. He's not just saying, well, I kind of doubted a little bit. He says, no, I'll never believe unless I see him do three things. I see his hands, I put his finger inside, I put my hand in the side where things were going. Well, that's pretty defiant, do you not think? What happens when things don't go the way they think? We think that they should. What happens when disappointment does happen? This is the way it was supposed to happen. It didn't happen that way. What happens to our faith when a callus begins to move over? Yeah, I know that this is what the word of God, I know this is what he said, but way I thought it was supposed to happen is not the way that it really did happen. And God didn't show up. I thought God was going to show up, and he hasn't shown up yet, and it's pretty long. And if he hasn't shown up by now, chances are he's never going to show up. The callus happens time and time and time again. Have you met people like this? Have you met people that have had so many terrible things that have happened or one bad thing that has happened, and they used to be excited about God? They used to be very much intent in their walk with God, but something has happened. I don't know whether it is a tragedy, a hurt, a crisis, an unanswered prayer, mistreatment. Mistreatment from other people in the body of Christ. Well, the reason you're going through this, brother, is because there's sin in your life. The reason you're going through this, brother, is because you don't have enough faith. Or whatever insults that we get. Hey, anyone here ever been hurt by someone who's another believer? None? Okay, one. Whew. We are a super church, never hurting each other in any way. And I'm convinced that there are many who sit in our pews that have hardened hearts or a calloused heart because all of a sudden their faith has stopped at the incident. And yes, I want to make it to heaven. It's not like I'm not going to recant the fact that I asked Jesus into my heart. But don't ask me to do anything for God because I'm kind of convinced that he's not going to move the way I think he's going to move. And we become burdened and we become cynical, and it happens not just in one case, maybe over a number of cases. Has your faith become calloused? Do you remember a time when faith ran through you but no longer does? Has there been a dam that has built up in the reservoir of your faith? Hardened Thomas. One last one. Honest Thomas. Honest Thomas? Yeah, I would think of all of the disciples that Jesus talked about or we know about in the Gospels, that perhaps the most honest of the crew was Thomas. Now, we hear of him in John chapter 20, but in John chapter 11, when Jesus was supposed to go to Bethany, he says, well, let's go. We're going to go die with him. Remember that? Kind of weird, was it not? This guy was kind of abrupt, right? John chapter 14, when Jesus is talking to the disciples and telling them all of these things, he says, well, excuse me, Jesus, I don't know where you're going. You're saying all these things. I know nothing at all. I can't speak for them. But I'm kind of confused. Honesty. If there's one thing about Thomas, that it was honest. So why should we not believe the exact same thing at the resurrection of Christ? And here's the thing. I've come to believe that where there is honesty, there is usually hope. So you have FOMO faith. You have faithless faith. You have frustrated or fractured faith. But now you have a thing which is called frank faith. Not the person, the honesty. You know, there's this thing about authenticity, right? There's like the outside person that we want everyone to know and see is kind of perfect. And then there's the inside person that's not so perfect, right? And I guess the goal is that the outside person is a lot like the inside person. Right? That's kind of the thought. That's kind of the goal. And so what we do is we hide the inside person until the outside person gets better, and we kind of work on the inside person until he gets close to the outside person, and then we kind of see if we can join the two. Or is it better just to show the inside person in all of their perfection? Like if I am a selfish jerk when nobody's around, why don't I just be a selfish jerk when everybody's around? Right? Like if I'm gonna be abusive to my kids and yell and scream at them when nobody's around, why don't I just do the same thing while I'm in church? Because if that's the case, then my kids will just say, hey, that's just who he is. They'll no longer accuse you of being a hypocrite. What happens if we take the insider person into the incubator of honesty in front of everybody? I'm not too sure, but that's who Thomas was. The challenge of being honest, the challenge of being authentic. You know, I guess it would be fair to say that doubt and honesty kind of dwell together, do they not? But doubt was never, ever meant to be the destination. It's just a place where we visit until we figure things out. It's probably why Scripture says, work out your salvation. It's not about working deeds. It's about working it out, figuring things out. Authenticity, and a level of authenticity makes us stronger in our faith. Authentic faith does not bring us to a corridor. Authentic faith will bring us through a corridor. It's not true. And there is a challenge for all of us to be honest. One of my favorite Psalms, Psalm 51, verse 6. Truly you desire truth in the inmost parts. This is when he's kind of caught with his situation with Bathsheba, and Nathan kind of outs him on the whole thing, and he begins to repent, and this statement comes out, God, what you really need is for me to be honest. Then a few verses later it says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. You see, truth in the inmost part is the thing that brings back restoration in the place where God wants us to be. And I believe this is what God is saying to Thomas when he says, don't be unbelieving, be believing. Four things. I have come to realize that I'm probably more like Thomas than I would like to think I am, if I'm going to be honest, an honest Thomas. But the thing is this, and maybe we missed this on this part of the story, that when Thomas finally does see Jesus, he makes a statement that says, you are God, my Lord and my God. That's not just, oh, hey, this is surprising. It is, no, you are deity. You are God. He was leaving no doubt, excuse the pun. What was going on in his life was life-altering. And I asked myself, when was the last time I was honest and sincere enough to have a life-altering moment? Verse 29 says, you have believed because you have seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Who's that? That's you and me. Is it not? I don't know. I think that God convicts me. Because I think that God is calling us to something deeper, something more authentic if we are allowed to put ourselves in that place. I heard a pastor talking about Thomas. He made a statement that kind of made me laugh, but I thought about how true it was. How many of us know about Winnie the Pooh? You guys, wave at me if you've kind of heard of Winnie the Pooh. Like, how about this? Wave at me if you've never heard of Winnie the Pooh and the characters. This is what he said. On the day of this that had taken place, he showed up as Eeyore, but he left as Tigger. And it caused me to ask a challenging question. Which one are you in your faith walk today? Are you Eeyore or are you Tigger? God, I just pray for each and every individual who is here today. Those who have felt like they have been left out or that they're secondary in the process and somehow have convinced themselves that that is the case with their relationship with God. Or those people who have become so comfortable in their walk or so fearful in their walk that they no longer take a chance. They never step out in faith. And as a result, they're at a stagnant state in their walk. Maybe those people who have been hurt so bad that it has formed a callus. Yeah, they come out, maybe they listen, they still have a faith, but it's not what it was before. God can't seem to penetrate the fracture that is there. Or maybe for those of us, we're just dealing the fact that there's issues that they have to be honest about, and I want the outside and the inside to be the same. Holy Spirit, do a work that I can never do. This is what your word reveals. I'm praying, God, that you will minister to each and every person in each and every life today, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you enjoyed it, please head over to bethelbrandon.ca to listen to our older messages or maybe connect with us and figure out how we can best serve you. Thanks for listening. Have a great day.